shall come to pass. Verse 9, the head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely it shall not be established. In other words, trust me and I'll take care of you, God was saying. But the qualification for this intervention was just that, trust or faith. Faith in the Lord. It wasn't a matter of how strong are we or what help can we get outside of here. Trust me. But what did Ahaz do? He said, okay, we're going to do this, but we're going to go after a foreign nation, Assyria. Different from Syria. We're going to go to Assyria and have them help us. And so he tried doing that. Then the Lord offered Ahaz this unparalleled opportunity. God said, ask me to confirm my word, and you can ask anything at all. And I will do that and prove to you that I will take care of you. But Ahaz refused. The ungodly king feigned humility. Far be it from me that I should ask God anything like this, for making himself look like he was somebody special. Regardless, God's response to his lack of faith was that he'll do something. He said, I'll give you a sign. Virgin shall conceive and bear a son. God promised this coming virgin-born Emmanuel at that point. Well, Ahaz foolishly trusted in foreign entities, even, by the way, to the point, if you're still in 2 Chronicles 28, of worshiping their false idol, beginning at verse 22. In the same time, in the time of his distress, he did trespass yet more against Yahweh. This is that King Ahaz story. He sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of this king of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God, and he cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God. He shut up the doors of the house of Yahweh. He made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. It's just a bad situation that he was in. They would overcome him, the Bible says, in Isaiah chapter 5. And eventually, Babylon would be their total ruin. Judah is not going to turn around. Because of Ahaz's refusal to trust the Lord would allow the land to be ruined, and God said at that point, I'm going to eliminate the monarch. There'll be no more king in Israel or in Judah. The southern kingdom was, like their ungodly king, largely unfaithful. But not everybody was unfaithful. Some trusted in the Lord. And they would have the Lord as Isaiah puts it, their sanctuary. The Lord would be the one to whom they would go, even in times of trouble, and God would give them peace. Those, however, that chose to not live by faith would face the Lord as, again, Isaiah says it, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. God would be troubling to them. These are the faithless people that look for peace, but that trip over God spiritually to their eternal destruction. And Paul writes about that in Romans chapter 9. The faithless will face life with despair because there is, as again Isaiah says, there is no morning light in them. They go to bed at night spiritually and they never get up. Every time they open their eyes, it's dark. There is no breaking of dawn because they have no help in their political, in their spiritual states. To them, the future, he says, is only darkness. Turn over to Isaiah chapter, that was all in chapter 8. Turn over to chapter 9. Chapter 9 provides the assurance of hope for those that are faithful. And all around them, all they see and hear is darkness. Because, again, they are under the There will not be fighting. There will be national security. And then he's transitioning here to the spiritual security as well. Until this point, the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, had hoped it would get its power and its protection from military power and from foreign nations and even from foreign gods. Yet through all of these foolish attempts, the nation landed itself in deeper distress, seeing only darkness and turmoil. This whole story up to this point tells us about the futility that man has, even today, of trying to gain peace without the Lord. And this is what people do. We'll try anything at all, whether it's in military efforts and in national peace, or in my personal life, we'll try anything outside of the Lord first. Without the Lord, there is no peace. It was with this seemingly hopelessness at hand that God said to Isaiah, "Unto us a child is born," in chapter 9, verse 6. "Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called." And then there are these four different statements about him. We'll combine the first two: wonderful counselor, his ability to formulate a plan, and that plan will measure up to what God would have. He'll take care of the need, his qualification for being the ruler. He's the wonderful counselor. Then the mighty God. He possesses divine power. He is God. He possesses all power. So unto us, this is the one that is born. He is the everlasting Father. He has a relationship to his subjects like nobody else. It will be as if people and he are related. It will be to go to the Father. And then the Prince of Peace. His rule will create a society of true peace. The word prince refers to one that is the captain, the chief, the one that is the ruler. So he is the captain of peace, the ruler of peace, the chief of peace. He is the one that allows people to be complete and to be whole internally as well as externally. The man at peace senses personal fulfillment, well-being, harmony with one another, harmony with God. Jesus is the one to bring all of this. But we must note, Isaiah's prophecy was not immediately fulfilled. Take a look at this in chapter 9 and verse 6. "Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given." That was the prediction of Isaiah, which will take place 750 or so years later. So there was some immediate fulfillment on a different level in Isaiah's day, but this fulfillment wouldn't take place for all those centuries. And then, after the word "given," it says the government shall be upon his shoulder, meaning he will be the one running the government. And being called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, that still hasn't taken place. That is yet to come. That is in our future. Even though all of these things are true about Jesus even now, he hasn't put these into effect universally yet. As the years passed, Israel no longer had the are going to be going into darkness and anguish and difficulty. Wouldn't you prefer to have peace? God is giving to you peace. He is giving to you well-being and wholeness and meaning in life. Shepherds were working in the night shift, protecting flocks with no king in Israel. And unbeknown to these men, the Lord had planned to have his angels announce to them that the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy had just begun. The promised child was, Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, born this day. Initially, when the angel appeared, of course, the shepherds were terrified. The appearance of this heavenly visitor was so rare, so unexpected, so sudden, and so real, because it wasn't just a dream, it wasn't anything like that, that the shepherds were shaken from head to toe. But the angel assured them there was no need to fear, since he brought good news of great joy for all people. Once the shepherds had gained their composure, the sky opened up with a brightness never before witnessed. From one end of the heavens to the other, light radiated brighter than the day, and the sky was filled with the angels of God sounding his praises, aligning then with Isaiah's prophecy of the coming Prince of Peace. The angelic chorus shouted praises to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill toward men. You know, it would be one thing if an important earthly ruler announced that peace was on the horizon. It would be impressive enough if a couple of hostile nations sat down and met to sign a peace accord. But here was word from heaven itself. God was sent. What exactly does this mean? Isaiah seems to have implied a time of ceasefire, the end of international conflicts. And yet, looking at the state of things, right up through this angelic announcement, we could say that the world has never seen a time of peace. Conflicts are common. Wars are rife. Insecurity prevails. Even the chosen people of God to whom these promises were made have no rest and have no king. Peace on earth? Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men, it says. There is no peace to the wicked, but to those who are of goodwill, God has made peace with them. More literally, this verse in Luke chapter 2 says, peace toward the men who are the objects of God's good pleasure. We who are saved are the ones that have been blessed with God's good pleasure. As a matter of fact, there is a New Testament passage of Scripture, and I'll ask you to turn there in Acts chapter 10, that explains what this peace is all about. The angels announced this when Isaiah prophesied it. It did mean something to do with the ending of strife, but specifically, it's described in Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 34, where the Apostle Peter is now preaching. And it says in verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. So Peter starts off speaking to Jews and Gentiles, saying, you know what? I always thought that God was just going to be pleasurable toward, favorable toward, beneficial toward the Jews. And salvation. He is referencing, actually, Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7 in that passage. And that verse says this: how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring good news, that publishes peace. And even Isaiah defines that, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that says to Zion, thy God reigns. So Isaiah said it, Peter is now preaching it, that the message that God gives to the world, which is peace, peace on earth, has everything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is salvation by faith in Him. Although the message came to Israel, the person of salvation is, again in verse 36, Lord of whom? Lord of all. He is Lord of all, not just the Jews. He is Lord of all. All that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When anybody turns to Him by faith, that person has peace with God. Look at verses 37 and 38, where Peter summarizes the fact that when Jesus came, He ministered publicly. This was something that the Gentiles knew. That word, I say, you know, he's talking to the Gentiles, which was published throughout all Judea, began at Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. The Gentiles, he says, you knew this. They were familiar with the stories, just like it is today. It was that word, or the topic of discussion. It was publicly known information. Think about that at Christmas time. People talk about foolishness as well, but people know. They know the facts. This is the story of the incarnation. This has something to do with Jesus. They may not know all the details, but the word on the street is still, Jesus has something to do with Christmas. And He sure does. Because without Jesus, there is no Christmas. And the story has everything to do with your loss turning into gain. Your sin turning into salvation. They knew the facts about Him. They knew that Jesus was somebody that went about doing good, healing. And specifically, what is it that Peter points out in this healing? Look at verse 38. He went about doing good, middle of the verse, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. That's the main message, right? Everybody that was oppressed of the devil. Well, who was oppressed of the devil? The devil was the one that introduced sin into the world. The devil is the one that encouraged sin. The devil is the one that keeps people under the oppression of sin. And what Jesus does first and foremost is He makes available freedom from that sort of oppression. He takes people who are under the pressures and the powerful hand of the devil, keeping them down, and He releases them and puts them at odds now with the devil and right with God. Verses 39 through 41, Peter follows up on the active ministry of Jesus by telling them of the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord, which are key components necessary for you and me to be able to attain peace with God. Jesus had to die. He had to come back to life. And when He did, He made life available for you. Verses 42 to 43, eyewitnesses were told something. They were told, they were commanded to report something. Words preach and testify tell us what they were told by God to do. They were to proclaim something. They were to announce this message. This is in reference to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the word testify means they were to make a solemn attestation. They were to witness. They were to speak of giving warning about important matters and promises that Jesus makes. This is the message that they are to give to the non-believing world. Salvation. Preach salvation. What is the content of all of this? Warn people about the Lord's activities. What was that? He's going to judge you. But also give epistle. It is for all people. God loved the whole world, the Bible says, and made it available. Salvation is free. It is for people not to pay money. It is for anybody to, look at the end of verse 43, whoever believes in him shall receive